Well, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians, and we'll look this morning at chapter 1. It's Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read together from verse 6. It's Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Well, as Pastor Jeremy said, this is my last day with you all. The 5 weeks have certainly passed quick. It has been a tremendous blessing to be here, and I will certainly leave with a lot of lessons. But speaking of lessons, when I was at school, in secondary school, to teach us physics and moments, the idea of hinges and forces, our physics teacher showed us a video. And in this video, a truck with a crane was attempting to lift some and salvage some junk from a canal. And so the truck pulls up to the edge of the canal. The crane extends its arm and attempts to lift the junk from the canal. But they'd forgotten physics. And so the truck topples into the canal. So, in their wisdom, the individuals get a bigger truck with a bigger crane and pull up to the same spot. And they now in the canal, there's the original junk and there's the first truck with the crane. So the second truck pulls up, extends the arm, attempts to reach for the first truck with the first crane, and it topples in too. Or we laugh. But you also wonder, how can you make that mistake? You look at that with amazement and astonishment, going, did you not learn? Did you not listen? How can you possibly have made that mistake? The Apostle Paul has that exact same reaction. Galatians, how can you possibly have abandoned the gospel? Look firstly at verse 6 and notice the astonishment of Paul. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul typically introduces his letter with a benediction or with a praise and a prayer of thanksgiving. If you were to compare Philippians chapter 1 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with Galatians, you would see a stark contrast. In Philippians, Paul praises the Philippian church. He tells them, I am praying for you all the time. I am encouraged by your faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul is absolutely amazed at this church. They are growing in grace. They are trumpeting forth the sound of the gospel. They are living for Christ. But here, we don't have a benediction. We don't have a prayer of thanksgiving. We don't have any real encouragement from Paul to the people in Galatia. No, instead, we have a level of formality. Right from the outset of Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul begins with this formalism. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Right from the start, Paul is stressing his credentials. There's this formalism here. You can imagine it. Boys and girls, your mum or your dad, they get a letter home from school and it begins, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. X, your son X is in class X and they have done this or that." Automatically, you know, this is not a good letter. This is a serious letter. It starts off with a serious tone and it only gets worse from here. Paul is beginning with a serious tone. And this serious tone is setting himself up for what's to come. Paul begins as he intends to go on. There's almost an agitation from the Apostle Paul right from the start of this letter. He's like a pot simmering on low heat, and now he's about to spill over. And he does in verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." I marvel. This is not a positive amazement. This is not a positive astonishment. Paul is mouth wide open, completely aghast. How have you done this? Why have you done this? This is completely and utterly negative. Paul is shocked. He's amazed. He's astounded. Galatian church, what have you done? You can almost imagine the Galatians. They get this letter. Oh, it's from the Apostle Paul. Let's read it. And they open it up and they begin, "Paul, an apostle," and it's rather formal. There's no benediction here. Maybe Paul has forgotten to add in a benediction. Maybe he had an off day. He was maybe in a bad mood or in a rush. And now they get to what we call verse 6. There's no excuse. They understand the tone of the letter. They understand that this letter is serious. And Paul's not happy. They understand that Paul is hurt. That Paul is disappointed. That Paul is distraught. Why? Well, look again at verse 6. The Galatian church are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The Galatian church are substituting a fake gospel for the real, true gospel. You can imagine it. Imagine you have a friend. You take him under your wing. You care for him. You love him. You get him a job. You train him. You've invested in him. You've set him up almost for life. Then you depart. And then one day you're walking down the street and you hear people talking about your friend. You hear his name in whispered conversations. And you butt in and say, "Excuse me, sir, but I know that man." An individual turns to you and you say, "Really? You know him? Did you know he was a bank robber? Do you know what he's just done? He's committed terrible acts. He's committed treason against the country." You'd be absolutely shocked. You'd be absolutely disappointed. Your heart would break because that's not the man that you knew. That's not the man that you left. This is almost a completely different person. The Apostle Paul looks at the Galatian church and says, "You're almost completely different from when I left you. I don't recognize you. The gospel that I gave you is not the gospel that you are turning towards." Remember, this is Paul who has invested in the Galatian church. This is Paul who took the gospel to the Galatians. In chapter 4, Paul actually tells us that he ministered to the Galatians while he was sick, while he was struggling, while he was besought with difficulties. Paul says, "I even invested in you when I was ill." And now you're leaving the gospel. Now you're leaving the truth of Jesus Christ. Now you're leaving that wonderful, blessed salvation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you're leaving that precious truth that all who repent and believe in him shall be saved. You're leaving that. You're departing from it. They're deserting it. And he tells us that they're doing it quickly. They're like children with a toy. Child gets a new toy. They love it for all of 10 minutes. Then it's thrown aside and they pick up a different one. Paul says, you're like children. You had the gospel. I gave you the gospel. You loved the gospel. And now you've left it behind. You're turning away from the gospel. And in actuality, the word here for turning away, the Greek term, it's much stronger than simply turning away. It's a military term. Paul is saying that the Galatians, they have turned traitors. They have abandoned their first team. They have abandoned God, their commanding officer. They have turned traitor and have went and sided with the enemy. The enemy being sin and Satan. They have revolted against Paul. They have revolted against Paul's preaching. And therefore, according to verse 1, they have revolted against the one who has sent Paul, God Almighty. We get upset when people change the support of their football team. I was a Liverpool fan. Now I'm a Man United fan. Next month, I'll be an Arsenal fan. The week after that, I might be a Spurs fan. And you look at someone like that and you say, you're a turncoat. There's no faithfulness in you. We get upset at someone like that. How much more upset is Paul not in this text? Paul is saying, you have not abandoned a football team. You've abandoned your faith. You've abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've turned traitor. You were once a friend of God. Now you're turning to become a foe of God. You could feel the raw emotion in Paul's words. This is not the gospel of grace. This is a shadow of salvation. This is like walking up to a cashier in the supermarket and trying to hand them Monopoly money. It doesn't look the same. It has no substance. It's got no reality. Paul is saying, this gospel you're turning to, it's worthless. There's one gospel, and I gave it to you. And now you're turning away from it. And they're turning to a gospel of works. You see, the Judaizers have infiltrated the church. The Judaizers were a group of so-called Christians who believed that, yes, you could believe in Jesus Christ and you could rest on Jesus Christ and that he died and rose and ascended, but that only takes you part of the way. That only does 90% of the work. You have to do the other 10% of the work. You have to live under the law. You have to be a good Christian that follows the Mosaic law. See, their salvation is not of grace. Their salvation does not rest fully and finally and completely on Christ Jesus. No, they came in and they said, you can have your Jesus, but you also have to do this work. They perverted the gospel. They perverted the truth that Paul had preached. This is not the gospel. In fact, Paul will say in verse 7, it says, they are coming in, they are calling you away from Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Paul is saying there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and I gave it to you. And Paul is absolutely astonished that they're abandoning it. But what's caused this change? What's caused this treacherous turn. Well, look secondly at the aim of the false teachers. Look at verse 7. The latter half of verse 7, Paul says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." In the book of Kings, Solomon is given great wisdom by God. And Solomon executes that wisdom with precision, and Israel begins to flourish. They have chariots and gold and resources aplenty. And then we enter in 1 Kings to chapter 11. And we're told that Solomon had many foreign wives, and his foreign wives pulled his heart away from the Lord. These false teachers have entered into the church at Galatia. And they aren't promising foreign wives, but they're promising a foreign faith. They're coming in and teaching this false gospel, that you can have your Jesus, but you just need to do X, Y, Z. He takes you 90% of the way, but you just have to walk the last 10 in some sort of faithfulness to the law. Paul says these men, they have entered in, and they are seeking to cause trouble. This isn't simply an annoyance in the church, one of those issues that causes a furrowed brow and a raised eyebrow. Really? You're doing that? Okay, but just be careful. No, this is an active attempt to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men are actively seeking to be dismissive. They're actively seeking to disrupt the fellowship. They are actively seeking to disavow the word of God. The Greek here, again, is interesting. They're seeking to trouble the saints. They're seeking to shake the saints. It's like an earthquake. They're seeking to destroy everything. They're seeking to uproot everything. They're seeking to split apart the church. The great irony is, from Galatians 2, right the way to Galatians 5, Paul is going to pull apart this Judaizer's faith. He's going to shake and he's going to disrupt all that they have claimed. And he will show that there's no substance in their gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one God. There's only one salvation. And it's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. So, the Judaizers have come. They seek to cause issues. They seek to undermine the faith. They come with a message where there's no hope, where there's no salvation, where there's no liberty. These men are rabble-rousers. They want to cause trouble. They want to pervert the gospel. And notice, by the way, what Paul says. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of Paul. Not the teachings of Paul. Not the words of Paul. But they seek to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what they came to do. This was their aim, to assault the truth of Jesus Christ, to assault the truth that Paul has preached. And Paul is absolutely astonished, absolutely amazed that it's working, that the Galatians are falling for it, that the Galatians are following it. But Paul is also very well aware that it won't work forever. Notice thirdly, the anathema of the false teachers. Verses 8 through 9, look at what Paul writes. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul points and says there's eternal consequences for the false teachers. They're anathema. They're accursed. This is strong language. This is powerful language. This idea of anathema, it's a Greek translation of a Hebrew word meaning the ban. And essentially, the ban means that whatever item or person or individual was banned, they were devoted to absolute destruction. There was no escaping the wrath of God if you were banned. There was no avoiding the wrath of God if you were banned. If you were banned, you had no hope. And Paul points, says these false teachers, they're banned. They're under an anathema. This isn't Paul simply saying to the Galatians, you know, these Judaizers, these false teachers, they shouldn't really do that and they shouldn't really teach that. No, Paul is saying, he is pointing and he is telling the Galatians, anyone who teaches, anyone who preaches, anyone who promotes anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that I give you, they are utterly damned. They are anathema. They are accursed. And notice that Paul applies this to absolutely everyone. He illustrates it. First, look at verse 8. It says, but even if we, he points to himself and he says, if I come, if I, the Apostle Paul, if I, the author of this letter, if I, the one who originally brought you the gospel, if I turn up and I do not give you the gospel, if I do not preach the gospel, if I do not teach the gospel, if I do not promote the gospel, then I too am anathema. Then I too am accursed. It's interesting because the Judaizers actually were accusing the Apostle Paul of having two gospels. They pointed to Paul and said, oh, you have a gospel for the Jews, and then whenever you're talking to a Gentile, a non-Jew, you have another gospel. Paul is saying, no, no. If I did that, if I had a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Gentile, I'd be accursed. So I come with one gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ. If I don't, I'm damned. But he doesn't stop there. Look again at verse 8. It said, if I come, or even if an angel from heaven comes, preaching any other gospel, let them be accursed. Paul points to the messengers of God, to the angels who take the word of God and bring it to humans. He points to these creatures who are in the very presence of God Almighty, pure, holy creatures. And he says, even if one of these creatures would come to you without the gospel, let it be accursed. It's a hypothetical over-exaggeration. But Paul's point is simply this. If anything in this life, whether it be angel or apostle, comes without the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they come with any other method of salvation, any other hope of salvation, apart from Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. Paul is strong here. And if the Galatians haven't picked up his point, look at verse 9. Paul has just said, if anyone else comes without the gospel of Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. And now verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul repeats the exact same message. It's that important. If you haven't picked it up by now, pick it up again. There's one gospel. There's one God. It's his gospel. The message of Jesus Christ. Anyone else? they're accursed. Paul's saying, don't settle for anything else. Don't agree with anything else. Don't account or assent or approve anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The false teachers, the Judaizers, or anyone else who comes with a message other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. Their message, and anyone who follows their message, it's accursed. It's damned. And Paul points and says their false message and these false teachers, they may work now, but ultimately they will weep in the world that is to come. This is what Paul's saying. And you can almost feel the emotion behind Paul's words. They're hard. They're cutting. Paul pulls no punches. Why? Why so uptight, Paul? Why are you so fiery? Well, firstly, Paul has been equipped to preach the gospel. Look again at verse 1. He tells us, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, look at verses 12 through 15. I neither received this gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. I was exceedingly more zealous for the traditions of my fathers, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called to me through his grace. Paul is so uptight about this gospel. He is so zeroed in on this gospel because he has been chosen by God, redeemed by God, picked by God, saved by God, to go with this gospel to the ends of the earth and to share it with people who need to hear it. Paul has not only been equipped, but he has experienced the gospel. Paul once walked the way of the Judaizer. He tells us, verse 13, my conduct in Judaism, I persecuted the church. Verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. And he says it had no hope. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brought liberation. The gospel of Jesus Christ brought hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ will ensure that I get to heaven. Paul is so zealous for this truth because he has been equipped for it and he has experienced it. Paul therefore will defend this truth. Paul will therefore declare this truth. Paul will therefore depend on this truth. Paul will delight in this truth. Paul will define his life by this truth. Friends, have you experienced this truth? This gospel? Have you known the truth of Jesus Christ? That he came into the world to save sinners. That on the cross, Christ Jesus, truly God and truly man, bore the sin of his people. That he took the punishment due for sinners. And that he said, it is finished. Do you know this truth? And have you experienced this truth savingly? Do you rest on this truth? Do you depend on this truth? No, not a false gospel. And perhaps you aren't a Judaizer or a false teacher pushing a false gospel. But by your very life, A life that does not rest on Jesus Christ. You are like the false teachers. You are like the Judaizers. You are accursed and you are damned. Do you rest and depend on the gospel of Jesus Christ? And brothers and sisters, we are not the Apostle Paul. We have not been equipped like the Apostle Paul. But in a similar manner, do we delight in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, there is my Savior, precious Jesus. You can have all this world, but simply give me Jesus. That I will take up my cross. That I will go and I will crucify the flesh. That I will put everything else behind me. Just give me him. Do we delight in the gospel? Do we define our lives by the gospel? Earlier in adult Bible class, the regulative principle. It regulates worship. But does the gospel of Jesus Christ regulate your life? Do you look through the lens of Jesus Christ and his word? Do you look out at the world and interpret everything that happens according to the scriptures? Do you look at your life, how you handle your money, how you raise your children, what school you go to, what you indulge in, what you avoid? Do you do everything according to the gospel? Is your life defined by this gospel? Like the Apostle Paul, do you defend the gospel? Oh, Thomas Watson, a Puritan, wrote that as servants of Jesus Christ, like any good servant who hears his master ridiculed, who hears his master mocked, who hears his master blasphemed, we, like any good servant, should rise up and say, I will have none of that. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ blasphemed, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ perverted, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ twisted, do we get up and do we defend it? Do we get up and say, I will have none of that? The Bible tells me there is one gospel. There is one God. And finally, are we ready to die for this gospel? Paul did. They came for Paul. This man with the harsh, fiery language. This man who said there is one gospel. Led to his death. Are we ready to plant our flag to say there is one gospel and one way of salvation? When the pressure's on, when the difficulties are pushing us down, when there's threat on our life, are we ready to say there is life beyond this mortal realm? That my hope of heaven rests in Christ Jesus, and I am willing to die for this gospel. I am willing to give up everything for this gospel. Let everything else be laid down. Let me lay down even my life to make known the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Brothers and sisters, let that never be said of us. Let it never be said that he once walked with God, she once walked with God, they once walked with God, but now they're accursed. Well, there's one God. There's one gospel. There's one Savior. Let us love. Let us learn. and let us live for Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.